Good to see you. Are you excited to be here? 17 of you are. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord today? Wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? That sounds great. I'd like for you to go ahead and begin turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're going to be at the 13th chapter this morning of 1 Samuel. Looking there today, but it is great to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm glad you showed up, and I am certainly, probably of everybody here, I may be the most glad to be here today. I've been gone the last two Sundays, which is highly unusual for me to be gone two Sundays in a row, and really not, but usually probably a few Sundays during the course of a year. But the last two Sundays have made it seem like it's been 3 months since I've seen you. That's how it feels when I'm gone like that. But I'm thrilled to be here. But nevertheless, it was a wonderful time. The last week has been family vacation, and we got the opportunity to go to Los Angeles. And while we were there, all of our immediate family went there, and we got to see Ashley Morgan, who's in Australia, in her last year of Hillsong School there, and so she met us. So it was great from that the family point of view, and various things we got to do and see and all of that. But this past few days ago, actually on Thursday, I wanted to make sure I went to a particular part of town just to see the spot. We went to Bonnie Bray Street, which is a home where a Bible study prayer meeting took place. That was the forerunner of an incredible revival that we are impacted even by today. Now, it was a young African-American preacher named William Seymour. William Seymour is from Houston, Texas, and he had began preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but had not ever received that, but he knew it was in the Bible, so he was preaching it. Word got out about that, and somehow a family that lived on Bonnie Bay Street in Los Angeles, Bonnie Bray Street, invited him to their home to preach. And he preached on their porch, and they were holiness folk ever before then, and so they already would shout and dance, they were loud and prayed all at one time, all those things. The crowds got so great on that porch that the porch collapsed, but they had still not experienced what they had read of as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it collapsed. They had to find a new spot, and they went to Azusa Street in downtown Los Angeles, and I got to go there to that spot. But it was there that those prayer meetings, those experiences led to Azusa Street, and in 1906, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what they had read of in the New Testament, and it swept across the United States, and there's been multiplied millions and millions of people who've experienced that from that day. But that was we understand that was not new. That didn't begin there, but in the United States, in terms of a movement, in terms of wholesale, it being understood and began to be understood, it swept across America, and it began there. And so I wanted to make sure I went there. If I didn't get to see anything else, I wanted to go there to that spot, take the picture, and it lasted there in Azusa Street at that location from 1906 to 1931. This church began in 1931, and so we're part of that. And so that's incredible to think about. But it was just a wonderful time. But I'm glad to be back here. I want you to notice today, maker fun factory. This is the VBS theme for this week. It's important that you not only, if you have kids, grandkids, neighbors with kids, do everything you can to get kids here this week. This is very important. But this morning I want to deal with really the last thing you see down here at the bottom is created by God, built for a purpose. And indeed, we have been built for His purpose. And I want to look at that a little bit this morning in a message I've titled, The Moment of Truth. The Moment of Truth. 1 Samuel 13, verse 22 and 23. I'm going to read and I'm going to tell, because I can't read all of this, but I'm going to tell this story. 1 Samuel 13, verse 22. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now it happened, chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan the son of Saul and said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father Saul. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Go down to verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." Okay. I want us to see right off the bat and understand the context. I can't tell you everything that's happened beforehand, because it'd be on and on and on. I can't tell you everything that happens on that backside of the story, but I want to focus on the story. But it's important for us to understand, and we do, those that are familiar with the Old Testament, that the Israelites constantly were in a battle with somebody. Anybody say amen to that? They're constantly in a battle. The Saul was now the king. He was in leadership and not on falling on the ground like me. He was in leadership and the Philistines were right there. I mean, they were on the brink of battle. But you note in what I read that none of the Israelites that were with Saul had a sword or a spear. They had no weapons of war in their hands. They come empty-handed. Now, I want to just tell you something. That's a bad place to be in if you're on the brink of war and all the crowd you got with you has no sword nor spear. Right? That's worry and Judy slapped to death. But that's a bad place to be in. And all of us can understand that feeling. And so I want us to get a picture here. In fact, when you think about it, when you read the back part of this story, at this particular time, there was not even a blacksmith among the Israelites. In fact, it said that they were having even their instruments like pitchforks and such. They were having to go to the enemy and pay them money to sharpen them. I mean, you got to. This is bad times. If I'm having to take my pitchfork down for my enemy and pay him money so that I can even do my job, I mean, we don't have anything at this time. There's no blacksmith among us. This is the position they are in. But now this is what happens. Jonathan, the son of Saul, he's there. His father's there under pomegranate tree with 600 people with him. And there Jonathan and his his armor bearer's there, and Jonathan calls his armor bearer to the side. He says, "We're going to go over here. I got something I want us to do. We're going to approach the Philistines." And what was said here in the context and the story is that there was a two cliffs, and they kind of walked up in the cleft of those cliffs, and they would have to climb up to where the Philistines were. And he said to his armor bearer, "We're going to go in, and when the outpost of the Philistines sees us, if they invite us up to them, we're going to climb up there. But if they say, 'Stay down there, we're coming to you,' we're going to stay here." But he said, if they say we're to come up to them, he said, "We're going to go up, and God is going to, He's going to put them into our hands. We're going to win a battle." And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, they go and do that. They get seen by the outpost of the Philistines, those soldiers, and they call them up to where they are. And as they approach the top, God slays the enemy. In fact, it was 20 of them that he took out in a half acre, the Bible says. And then Jonathan's armor bearer killed them. He struck them down after God had already put them on the ground. The Philistine army witnessed what had happened to these 20. And it caused great confusion over the enemy, the Philistines. The Philistines started turning on themselves, started using their own swords on each other, then began to scatter and began to run away. Now, I can't get all into Saul's response to that because that's not my point. What I want us to see today is there was a man named Jonathan who was not satisfied with the status quo. He was not satisfied with standing around with the 600 under the pomegranate trees with Saul and just sit there and do nothing while the enemy proposed a plan against them to destroy them with them sitting down there with no weapons of warfare. He slipped out by faith and was trusting in a God who in a moment of time could turn the battle around. Would you say praise God for that? And that's what I want us to see today is what God can do in a moment. In a moment. If you could capture one moment in your life, which one would it be? Would it be some particular moment in the past? A moment of regret? A moment of loss? If you could take a moment and squeeze all the life within a particular moment, shouldn't that moment be in the future rather than in the past? Because even if we could squeeze something out of the past, it's still the past, right? What if there was a moment coming, a divine moment in your life where God would meet you in such a way that nothing would be the same ever again? How would you treat such a moment as that? Moments are as numerous as the stars. Moments are as numerous as the sands in the sea. And any of them could prove to be the most significant divine moment of our lives. Moments move in a timely manner. And time waits for no one. Time never stands still. Moments must be treasured, not just the ones already lived, but the moments ahead that are brimming with life. We need to look forward to some wonderful, incredible moments. One of the Greek words for which the English word moment is atomos, where you get the word atom and atomic. Now, it's only used for moment one time in the Scripture. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, where it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, And it talks about at the last trump. And it talks about that day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we'll be changed in that moment, in that atomos, in that moment we'll be changed, where that mortal puts on immortality, and that corruptible puts on incorruption in a moment. And so that's the only time this word moment was used in that context, where it was translated into moment, atomos. But I want us to take hold of that today and think about the moments of life, because I believe what happened in Jonathan's life was atomos. It was a moment that everything changed, but it was a moment that was latent with that was powerful, that was beyond itself. You see, when we look at this word atomos, you can easily see again atom, atomic, and this is a perfect picture of what is hidden in a moment. What is hidden in a moment. The image of an atom reminds us of how easily we could miss a moment or even underestimate a moment. The atom symbolizes the smallest unit of an element. And the idea behind the word is that you can't you can't get smaller than this, which is why it's so easy to miss your moment. Ordinary atoms are existent everywhere in the world, but we know when special emphasis is placed on the atom, there's destruction has come from that. Also, some good things have come from that. When we look at physics and we look at the nuclear and fusion that takes place with atoms and all of those things. What I want us to see is that in the moment and in the atomos, that God can do some explosive things, some things in our life that will absolutely change everything for us. But we have to recognize that if we're not careful, we'll underestimate moments and we will not look at what they could be in our lives. We need to treasure those. The characteristics that Jonathan demonstrated, I've seen in some people. I've seen in men and women who've captured moments in their life. They've not let moments go. They've squeezed everything out of moments that they could get. They're able to catch an atom and make it atomic. What would be for some moments are missed. But these people that I'm talking about maximize moments. They don't minimize them. I was thinking about, while preparing, I was thinking about a local pastor. That it was the first time that I ever met him. And I've witnessed him do this numerous times since then. But it was the first time that I met him, and it was the first time I witnessed this. He's the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church here in Graniteville, Steve Gillette. We were at Harbor Inn at a ministerial luncheon in Augusta. And the waitress came up, began to take our drink orders. He quickly would note her name on her tag, or he maybe even asked her her name. But before we went to prayer over our food, he said to her, "We're going to pray in just a minute. Is there anything that we can pray with you about?" And I thought about how that he took an ordinary moment, and he made something special out of it that had the potential of being atomic in her life. had the potential of being great in her life. An ordinary moment where some Christian men are going to say the blessing. He wants to know her name, or is there anything? And she began to share needs that she had. And I'll never forget that. In fact, I've sought on many occasions to be more intentional about that. I wish I could tell you that I've done that every time since, and that would not be true. But he took such advantage of the moment that was before him. And I've watched him on every occasion that I've been to a luncheon with him. He does it every time. And I was so impressed by that. The how he views time and how he views opportunities. And I pray that we will all grab hold of that. Erwin McManus calls this the Jonathan factor. The Jonathan factor. The explosive result that occurs when who God is so shapes who we are that it changes the way we live our life. Can I say that again? When who God is so shapes who we are that it changes how we live our life. How we view God dramatically affects the person that we become. The subtle shift to following Jesus from receiving Jesus is our Lord and Savior. I want you to think about it. Perspective. It requires a big perspective to not just from, or I have received Christ, but my perspective of God is going to have to change in order to me be a follower of Jesus. I want us to just to grab that for just a moment. We've got to have a different perspective of God if we're going to allow that to impact the moments of our lives. If we are living a defeated, ordinary existence, we're going to find that our moments are drab. Our moments will be missed. Our moments will be underestimated. But when we begin to view things from the perspective of heaven, from the perspective of God, we'll find that then our moments are alive and we can begin to see how God would like to move in a particular way. When Jesus walked the earth, His disciples, have you ever thought about this? They had to keep up with Him. Right? If they were going to follow Him, they had to keep up with Him. He went places that they would not ordinarily have gone. I'm thinking about the time He went to Samaria. Jesus said in King James, I've always liked this, I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to go to Samaria. Well, guess what? If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, guess where I've got to go? It's the same way right now. In order for me to be a follower of Jesus, I've got to follow Him. I've got to follow. It seems so simple a statement, but yet it's so profound that I actually have to follow Him. It is significant. So when Jesus walked the earth, the disciples had to keep up with Him. They had to stay close to Him. They had to stay close to Him. They had to choose to leave the life they live without Him in order to go wherever He was going. So they had to make a choice on occasions not to go where they had planned to go in order to go where He was going. They may have had a different plan for that day, but no, that He was going in another direction. And so I would say to us, wherever we are right now in our fellowship of the Lord, we're going to need to think about fellowship in terms of fellowship. I can't fellowship with God if I'm not following God. I can't fellowship with the Holy Spirit if I'm not following in the direction of what God would have me to do and live my life. This is a moment that begins right now for us. No matter where we are, what matters is what we do from this present moment going forward. We need to follow after Him and don't underestimate the moments that are ahead on our journey. Don't underestimate it. In fact, enjoy the moments. Enjoy the moments. The most important moments rarely come at a convenient time. They just don't. I wish God would check my calendar. But I've come to find out He don't really worry about my calendar much. His time doesn't really focus on my calendar. His plan doesn't. Now, I'm a person who... the calendar is very important in my life. In fact, if you're asking me to do something, it would be wise on your behalf to say, Pastor, can you put that in your calendar? Doesn't mean that I'm uninterested, nor would it mean that I don't care. But if it don't get on my calendar, it's hard for me to get to it. But see, God, though... He doesn't go, let me check Sam Kirkendall's calendar, see if I can use him today. He doesn't do that. Now the great thing about it is, in the course of my calendar, I have many moments. He wants us to see that today. But there's times when He takes me down different roads than my calendar has on it. The great thing about it is God does use my calendar, but He don't always consider my calendar. But nevertheless, I need to enjoy the moments when God interrupts. We need to be willing to respond to the moment at a moment's notice. At a moment's notice, we need to be willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. And we need to have our God perspective open so that we can see what's happening around us and to be sensitive to Him. And the more we follow after Him and walk in His ways, we'll find that our sensitivity will be heightened and the Holy Spirit will have a more tender heart toward the Holy Spirit nudging us when we are following Him wholeheartedly. You see, but a lot of people are stuck in the moment. A lot of people are stuck in the moment of things that have happened in their past. They're stuck in moments, and for some it's put them in psychiatric chairs. Some are stuck in the moment based on some evil thing that literally was done to them. But yet they're stuck in that moment and they live in a constant state of depression. Some people are stuck in a moment when they're of sorrow, when they've lost their loved one. And all of us at some point or another are going to or have lost someone in terms of their closeness and a connection to them in this world. But we have to be careful not to be stuck in those moments. Because those moments bring about despair. Those moments bring on a isolation. They bring on us living a life that is filled with doom and gloom instead of what God intended for us to live in. If you're stuck in a moment, I ask you today to turn around, stop looking backward, and dare to look forward. If the future terrifies you, just take it one moment at a time. take it one moment at a time. But somehow we've got to move away and not be stuck in the moments of the past. And I would say to us, even in the sense of those moments sometimes that we get stuck in are physical things that were done to us. Pains and hurts on the physical. People get stuck. Others get stuck on the emotional side of things. That was the disappointments of yesterday. Some are stuck in a mental state of mind that has trapped them. And some are stuck spiritually on what God did for them in the past. Though it was wonderful, they can't get what God has for them in the present and in the future because they keep looking backwards. We got to move beyond the moment as well. See, learning from the past informs us and prepares us to receive and to seize our divine moments. Looking at the future also helps us to position ourselves. Looking to the future helps to guide us to move into the moments with confidence. You know, being called into the ministry and then preparing ourselves for that calling is an example. Same thing in the moments of life, whether it's a career or whatever. It's preparing yourself for that. Now, there are big moments, but there are moments all along the way. And the trick that people get deceived into is they're waiting on the big moment and they miss out on all the moments in between. What I want us to see as the body of Christ is God does have big moments, but it's a bunch of the little moments that sometimes are greater than the big moment. Do I need to say that again? Sometimes the moments along the way, in terms of impact, are greater than what we've been looking for down the road. It's not underestimating the big thing that God has and when that comes, but it's saying there were so many things along the journey, so many moments, if we underestimate them, we'll miss out on our God-created purpose. Because, see, my purpose is not just to be lived out when I'm 48 years old. My purpose has been living it out. And that's what He wants for us wherever we find ourselves in this very moment. We as a church, we can't look to when we get the building finished. We can't just look to when we get to this time and this time. No, the moment is now. The moment is in the present. And when we get to the place where the building is finished, then we can be in a position to experience those moments. But if we don't take care of the moments between here and there, we will not be ready when we get there. So God, may He help us to see the moments. And I pray that they would be atomic in nature, in the sense of God's hand and His fruitfulness and His abundance in the midst of our lives. See, the present is where the past and future collide. So, seize the moment. There are choice moments. There are choice moments. The divine potential of a moment is unlocked by the choices we make. God has created us with the power to choose. He's given us free will. This capacity is perhaps the greatest expression of being created in the image of God, free will. The most spiritual activity you will engage in today is choice. You say, no, it's worship. But if had you, you can't worship until you make a choice. You say, but it's the Word. No, but you can't read the Word and study the Word until you make a choice concerning it. You can't pray until you made a choice. See, so the greatest spiritual activity is in our choosing in the moment. Adam and Eve, it was all about a choice. They were created with every opportunity around them and really God stacked the deck in Adam and Eve's favor. If you think about it like this, every choice was okay except the choice they made. Isn't that how it is? God gives us so many things, but that one thing that He said no to, but yet He stacked the deck in their favor, and you can have all of this is yours. You have dominion over this, all of this. You can eat of all the fruit of all these trees, but just not this one. Like Adam, we chart our course and navigate our journey with the choices we make. We find ourselves sometimes in momentary confusion. When we're confronted by overwhelming challenges, we're also, though, confronted by God's perspective. And there lies where our choices should be formed. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20. It'd be great to go back and read that. I won't do that today. But God spends time telling His people, and this sums it up in these three words, now choose life. Now choose life. Choices unlock divine moments. They unlock divine moments. Some moments are filled with far more significant choices than others. Some, however, change your life forever and ever. My defining moments, and we've all got them. But when I look back at my life, and there was many before that, but one of those defining moments was when I was 14 years old. Dennis Keisler Jr. was preaching. And I walked the aisle at a youth camp in Cleveland, Georgia. And I heard the word that said I was bought with the price of His own blood, that I was not my own, that I've been purchased by God Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was there that I surrendered my life to the Lord. Defining. Going to Emmanuel College for me was a defining moment. Because it put me in the right place I needed to be. It wasn't for everybody. But for me, that was where I was supposed to be. How do I know that? Oh, I can tell you a myriad of reasons. But one of those was on a winter night, early morning, after a Phil Driscoll concert. A revival broke out in the dorm. Now you understand why I needed to be there. And it was in the lobby of that Wellens Hall that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Defining moment. Some months later, year and some months later actually, I'm in a college chapel. Through a preacher of the gospel, the Holy Spirit calls out to me and tells me to lay down my Isaacs concerning my desire for career, lay down your Isaac, and I receive the call to preach. Defining moment. Especially for someone who is so shy. On November 21st, 1987, when I asked Sherry Green to go out on a date, that was a defining moment. And one of the greatest days in Sherry's life was the day she told me she would marry me. Defining moment. And there's been many. I would encourage you to go write some down. But not to focus on them, but to learn from them. Because the same God who stirred my heart to move toward Him is the same God who will stir my heart to move toward Him right now. He's the same God who will stir my heart to move to Him in the moments, in my tomorrows, and the days and weeks and years to come. And so I can look back at those days and know I'm not stuck there. But because of those days, now I can move forward. And I want to tell you, some of you may not have viewed your moments the same. All of our stories are different. But I want to tell you, if your spiritual journey has not begun yet, it can begin today. I'm going to try to close. But let me tell you about a moment. About a moment in Scripture. It's the story of a woman named Rahab. Rahab had a defining moment. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab's home was in the wall of the city of Jericho. The walls were so thick and her home was built into the wall. Without going into all the story, there were spies of Israel who came to her particular house as they were spying out the city because Joshua was leading the armies of Israel to take that city. They came to her particular residence. What I want to tell you is that Rahab the prostitute chose to go with God. She chose to go with God in that moment of truth. She chose to go with God. And I want you to think about it for a moment. That her moment not only saved her future, her moment created her future. Will you think about that just for a moment? Not only did it save her physical life, but it created a future for her. And I don't care what thing you have done. I don't care how bad you think you have been. God is in the business of creating a new future in the moment, in this present moment, and in the moments that lie ahead. You can move forward. You can create a new future by making the right choices in the moment. The moment of truth. Caleb and Joshua sent his spies. Numbers 13. Along with other spies. Can we take the promised land? Can we go over into Canaan land? And they came back, Joshua and Caleb, absolutely, we can go into the promised land. They told the elders of Israel, told Moses, but the majority of spies said, they're too big for us, we can't do it. And what we witness is 40 years of struggle in the wilderness. When we read the Scriptures and we believe Joshua 14, we read where it's 45 years later. And Caleb said, I'm 85 years old, fellas. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that were able to make it into the promised land because they were men of faith. And he stood there, and Joshua was his leader, but Caleb was the oldest. And Caleb said to Joshua, I can take that mountain over there. Don't give me the easy stuff. Don't give me the stuff that just, you think I'm an old man, but I'm strong today as I was ever when I was a young man. I've not lost a beat. I can do this. You see, Caleb was in his moment. He was rejecting the wilderness. He was rejecting the junk. He was rejecting faithlessness, and he was grasping faith. He was grasping victory. He was grasping promise. He was grasping God. And he knew he was able. So the moment of truth this morning. Are you choosing the wilderness? Are you choosing to go with God?